I'd like for you to make your way to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy is not a Hebrew word. It's actually a Greek word. It means the second law. It's not an addition to the law of Moses, but it's actually a retelling or a repeat of the law of Moses that's given to a new generation of Jews. They wandered the wilderness for 39 plus years, and now in the book of Deuteronomy, they're about to enter into the promised land. 39 years of wilderness wandering has come to an end. And there's a generation of Jews that have been born during those nearly 40 years. Imagine how many people were born. Well, a lot of people were born who were not there to witness the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt to actually deliver the Jews from Egyptian bondage. They were not there to see those plagues. They weren't there to see the Red Sea split and Israel walk through. Of course, they heard about it from their fathers and grandfathers, but you got a whole generation born during those 40 years who were not there. And not only that, but remember, everybody over age 20 died in that wilderness. That is, all the males that were over age 20, they died in the wilderness during those 39 years. Or right at 40 years of wandering, because God said, you're not going to enter in. I'm not going to let you enter in because of your unbelief. So unbelief is never a good thing. But now, the 40 years of wandering was up, and Israel was at the brink of entering into the land that God had promised them all the way back. Moses is now going to repeat the law to this new generation and remind the older generation that was still alive, the women in particular, and anybody who was under 20, he'll remind them of what God required. He will remind them of the law, of all of its promises, all of its curses, to the disobedient and the rebellious. He is going to appoint Joshua to be his successor in the book of Deuteronomy. He's also, this is when God sets Moses aside and said, I'm going to let you see the whole land, but you won't enter in. Moses would die before he would enter in. He had some last minute instructions for the Jews, some final instructions. And I want you to look here with me in Deuteronomy 1. This is time, it is now the time for the nation of Israel to finally inherit the land that had been promised them all the way back to Abraham. I mean, you're going back to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, you're going back 600 years. Now, they're finally, 600 years of promises, of anticipation, of waiting, now. It's time to enter in. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Lord says, verse 6, he's saying, the Lord our God spoke unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. You've been here long enough. Turn you and take your journey. In other words, break camp. It's time to break camp and advance. It's time to move forward. Been long enough at this mountain. And then he goes down and says in verse 8, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. I like the way the Moffat version translates this in verse 8. Moffat's version says, I hand this land over to you. There it lies. March in and take possession of it. It's yours for the taking. Just march in and take it. I'm handing it over to you. It sounds like it's a done deal. All they have to do, we're going to march in, we're going to blow our trumpets, we're going to wave our swords around, and they're going to collapse like a dollar store lawn chair. We're going to possess this promised land. We're going to inherit it. God's going to give it to us on a silver platter. You know the old expression, silver platter? It means you don't have to work for it. You don't have to exert any energy. Everything's handed to you. So this is going to be so easy. We're just going to march in. The enemy's going to collapse in front of us. Well, God did promise them the victory. He did promise them the land. But he did tell them, or forewarn them, we might say, you're going to face enemies, formidable enemies. There will be giants in the land. The Anakim are there. You will face armies far more numerous than you. They will be better equipped than you. They will be behind walled cities, great walled cities, and you will have to conquer them. I'm giving you the land, but not on a silver platter. You're going to have to go in and take this land. You're going to have to go in and possess it battle by battle, day by day, trusting God each day to deliver the land into your hand. And repeatedly, he tells them, don't be afraid. I'm going to give you this land. Many of the armies they would face would not only be larger than theirs, they'd be better equipped, they'd have better weapons. They would be battle-hardened soldiers, fierce troops. This is what you're heading into. You're heading into a buzzsaw. But don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated by them. Because if you trust me, I'm going to give you that land. Now, I want you to look with me over to chapter 7. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses over here. You know, the Bible tells us the things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament are for our example. They are an example for us, and they're for our admonition. Admonition meaning it's for our instruction, our teaching, our warning. It's a remembrance so that we can learn both the good and the bad from their example. And there's a lot of good examples we can draw from with Israel and learn. Maybe we try not to follow their errors or follow their mistakes. So in Deuteronomy 7, I want to read a couple of verses. They're preparing to enter in the land of promise. God gives some instructions. Verse 16, Deuteronomy 7, 16, thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver you. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. I'll mention this again later, but the greatest snare that Israel would face in entering this land of promise was the biggest problem was not the Canaanites' armies. It was the Canaanites' idolatry. It was their idolatry that was poisonous, and that it was, the flesh loved it because it was sensual. It gratified every fleshly urge you could have. It would be their greatest downfall. And this is what he says. These people, God had marked them. I know sometimes people get upset when you read the Old Testament because they think God's not fair. But look, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged the whole world in Noah's day. And God judges nations. And sometimes he judges nations by sending in other nations to destroy them. And this is exactly what he's doing with these Canaanite peoples. He's going to send Israel in to not only defeat them, but to pretty much eradicate them. Because God said, They have poisoned the land with their child sacrifice and their idolatry. So consume the people, do not spare, do not have pity on them, and do not serve their gods. And then, verse 17, if you say in your heart that these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? They're far, far more numerous than Israel. Far more, you're going to be outnumbered everywhere you go. This is what God says. Verse 18, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations, that is the terrible plagues that he poured out, which your eyes saw, those that were alive then, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee will be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them. Again, don't be afraid of them. Don't be terrified by them. For the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty and terrible. Ooh, a mighty God and terrible. Fearsome. You don't want to fight against God. And the Lord God, thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. When their armies collapse, there's a really... This, I'm going to preach on verse 20 one day. But when their armies collapse, many of the troops that are being defeated, you know, by Israel. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
As their armies collapse, when Israel attacks their armies are going to fold. And when they start to fold, many of those troops will run into the mountains, run into the forest, and they will hide there. And they will become a huge problem for Israel, because they'll come out in ambush. They'll come out in unexpected times. They will terrorize Israel. They will be a plague for generations. So God says, don't even worry about that. I'll send the hornets. You know, God does more than send flies and gnats and frogs and locusts. He's got hornets too that will obey his bidding. And when he sends in the hornets, now you would think these people hiding in the woods, how are you going to get them out of there? Don't worry. My hornets will drive them out. They'll drive them right out. They'll come running, and then you can destroy them. You know, sometimes I think about, we got stubborn loved ones who are hiding from God, hiding from us. And we wonder, Lord, how are you going to save him? He's still got hornets. He's still got hornets. He knows how to drive them out of hiding. He knows how to destroy their arguments, destroy all of the things that they use as an excuse for not turning to the Lord. Send the hornets. I'm tempted to pray that way sometimes. But whatever it takes to bring them to you, Lord. But I haven't prayed that yet. But God says he'll send the hornets and he will drive out their enemies. And then this promise that God made to give Israel the land, this particular land, you will dispossess the idolatrous inhabitants of this land. You will drive them out. You know, this is a great promise. In fact, it's one of the really great promises of the Bible, that God would give Israel this land. That is still their land. That land is still theirs. a promise that goes all the way back to the time of Abraham, 600 years before Moses, 1400 years after that, the time of Christ. We're going back to a promise made thousands of years ago. Still in effect. It's Israel's land. He's going to give them this land, this land of promise, but he also told them this. And I want you to look with me again to verse 23. Chapter 7, verse 23. That's the wrong verse. 22 is the verse I'm looking for. The Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. This is how you're going to possess the land of promise. By little and little. Day, one day at a time. Amen. Step by step. Day by day. Little by little, you will inherit the land of promise. Now this is very interesting, I think. Amen. God says, I'm not going to rid the land of the Canaanites all at once. Again, verse 22. You may not consume them. Thou mayest not consume them at once. God's not going to just drive them out overnight. He's not going to do that. Lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. He could have rid this land of the Canaanites. He could have just snapped his fingers and the Canaanites vanish. He could have destroyed them any way he chose. I mean, he could still rain fire and brimstone. He could have done that, but he chose not to. No, he said, instead, one day at a time, I'm going to dispossess those people. One day at a time, I'm going to give you the victory. One step, one day, little by little, you will possess the land. I think that's interesting too, and I definitely believe we can draw some lessons from that. Instead of giving them the victory all at one time, you serve me, you worship me, you trust me, you obey me, and I will give you the victory one day at a time. One step at a time, little by little. Isn't that exactly what the Lord does with us? We want victories all at once. We pray we want to see instant healing. I mean, we are a microwave generation. We are. You press the button, you wait 30 seconds, and that's the way we like things. Press the button, we want it now. But you know, God's ways aren't our ways. We like the result. God works through the process. And the process is changing you and me day by day, step by step, little by little, we get the victory. This is what God does. You know, when we get saved, you did not become a mature Christian in 1 week. You got saved, you didn't become a mature Christian in 1 year, or two, or three, or 5 or 10. I'm still hoping to grow up. We've been saved how many years? 50 years? 50. One day I'm going to grow up. My wife keeps hoping. I see my grandkids. You know, sometimes we go for a while without seeing them. They live close by. It's a shame, but sometimes it's a while before we see them. And when you don't see children for 3 months, my goodness, it looks like they sprang up overnight. And you look at them and say, y'all grew up overnight. How'd you get so tall? But you know, they really didn't grow up overnight. I just haven't seen them for a while. They actually grow little by little, day by day. And the mamas that live with them, the daddies that live with them, they see the gradual changes. Whereas you see them every 3 months or sometimes you don't see a grandchild for much longer than that. And then you see him and, how'd you grow a foot? Well, our Christian life is a growth. It is a growth, and it's a growth day by day. We don't become mature in a very short period of time. Actually, it would probably be dangerous. We'd be dangerous if we did. But one day at a time, that's how the Holy Spirit works. I see this process in people getting saved as well. You know, generally, when somebody gets saved, it's usually not an instant thing. I mean, they get saved, they're saved right then. But what I mean is the Lord works on them for a while. There's a process. God has been working on them. He's been opening their eyes. Sometimes our eyes are slow to open. Little bit at a time, you know, our eyes start to open. We start to realize things. We start to think about things that before we wouldn't think about. Somebody witnessed to us. Mama's sharing with us. Brother, somebody's talking to us about the Lord. And little by little, our eyes are getting opened until the day comes where we just say, Lord Jesus, I believe. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, I surrender. I had someone tell me just recently, we got to pray for them. They showed up in church and got to pray for them. They just said, me personally, I was kind of taken by surprise by it, that they were here and that they were worshiping God and saved. But they said, I've been listening to you for years. Some people's eyes get open slow. I would hope my messages were more persuasive, but it took this person years before their eyes got open. So the important thing is God's got a process. And sometimes for us, we don't like the process. We want things to happen right now. We push the microwave button and they save. We pray for our loved ones, push the button. We wait 30 seconds. They still not saved. Try it again, 30 more seconds. They still not saved. And then we get frustrated because God's not hearing our prayers. Send the hornets. Well, we don't quit praying when we don't see things changing. We don't quit believing when we don't see things happening. We don't doubt God when the trials are long and the trials are hot. We remember the battles are won day by day, step by step, little by little. You know, this is how God works. God works in the process. And this is the way we trust Him. Usually, it's usually a process. You pray for people to be healed. I pray whenever we pray for someone to be healed, I expect to open my eyes and see him healed. I don't want to lose that expectation. I want to see it. I don't always see it. Not when I pray for myself or even when I pray for others. But that doesn't mean I don't believe. We believe that God hears and answers our prayers. So we trust him in the process because sometimes that's the way healing comes. Sometimes it comes little by little, day by day, step by step. And let's look again right here at verse 22 and see why God would not give them an overwhelming victory all at once. Here in verse 22, the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. The New King James translates it, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. you will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. It's interesting because, you see, an uninhabited land, if the Canaanites disappeared and all of the land of Canaan, if they disappeared that suddenly, that quickly, the wild beast would multiply. They would have explosive growth. Populations keep down the population of people, keep down the population of wild animals, and especially back in those days. So dispossessing the inhabitants of the land all at once would not decrease the danger Israel would face in the land. In fact, it might make it worse, because the wild beast of the field, you know, back in those days, what kind of beast did they have to deal with? They dealt with lions, they dealt with bears, they dealt with packs of wild dogs, that they could roam in packs of hundreds of dogs. And, you know, dogs can be ferocious. I mean, you think of hyenas, you think of wolves, you think of coyotes, you think of a pack of 100 dogs, ferocious, vicious, hungry dogs. What are you going to do with a bow and arrow? Yeah, they didn't have guns. Especially they didn't have machine guns. And bears, what are you going to do with a bow and arrow against a bear? Sometimes you can't kill them with 20 bullets. Especially a great big old bear. And a lion. You're going to kill a lion with a bow and arrow? I'm not saying it can't be done, but you better be very good. So this is what the Lord's... And look, that doesn't even take into account poisonous vipers, you know, things like that, scorpions. All of these things would multiply tremendously if there was no human population in the land. So... Judges even mentions another reason why God wasn't going to let them dispossess the land of the Canaanites all at once, and it was because the gross immorality and the idolatry of the Canaanites, God said, I'm actually going to leave some of them to be a test to you, to see if you will fall into the snare of their idolatry. I'm going to let some of them stay just to prove you. Pretty sober. So he would give them the victory. Instead of an overwhelming victory all at once, he would give them the victory little by little, day by day. You know what that makes you do? It makes you trust God every day. Every day you have to trust him. He's never going to bless you so much that you don't have to trust him anymore. Imagine what it would do to the people of Israel if God just wiped out all of the Canaanites and just handed it to the land to them on a silver platter. No war, no struggle, no problems. You know, there's warnings in the Bible. God actually warns them in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, look, when you go in and you possess the land, and you live in their houses, and you've got their vineyards, and you've got your flocks, and you're eating, and you're full, don't forget God. Don't forget the one who gave you this land and the one who blessed you, because prosperity, success can actually be a snare. Because then you know what happens? People, you know the old expression, they rest on their laurels. They begin to think, you know, I've achieved all of this. I don't really need God right now, because I'm fat, I'm full, I have it all. But if you're winning the war, and we're all at war, by the way. Amen. We have our battles, don't we? If we're winning our battles day by day, one step at a time, you can't get way out ahead of yourself. Don't fight next week's battles today. You fight today's battles today. You trust the Lord today. And tomorrow he'll give you the victory tomorrow. And the next day he'll give you the victory the next day. But we have to trust him each day. And a day by day, battle by battle, step by step process keeps us trusting. It keeps us praying. It keeps us close to God. Because we're depending on Him. We're dependent. God's not going to make you independent of Him. He's not going to do that. One step, one day, you know, I could just mention by way of example how quick success, like overnight fame and fortune, has been the ruin of many. If you just start thinking of the names of really great musicians who achieved, they skyrocketed to success almost overnight. And that success actually brought about their own downfall. But you could just start thinking of names of very famous musicians just in our lifetime who wound up alcoholics, destroying relationships, drug addicts, overdosing. And not just, it's not just musicians, movie stars, and all these people who became famous almost overnight. Success ruined them. Politicians, yeah. So many people. I was reading a little bit about Alexander the Great this past week. Alexander the Great conquers the world at the age of 32. I mean, he conquered, his armies overwhelmed the whole, that part of the whole world, all the way from Greece to India. He's 32 years old. He's in deep depression. There's no more worlds to conquer. 32 years old, he was not only obsessed with conquering, he was possessed. He was a man possessed. And the demons began to eat him up. He became a drunkard, living in drunkenness, living. He became paranoid. He didn't trust his own generals, his own closest associates and friends. He started having them executed. He lost his mind. He began to believe he was God. He was a God. Here's a fellow who carved out this enormous empire, died at 32 years of age, and his empire didn't, it died with him pretty much. I mean, it didn't outlive him because he had no succession plan. His empire was divided between four different generals, and historians have said maybe if success hadn't come so easily to Alexander the Great, maybe if it had been a slower process of winning battles and, you know, it had been more time consuming, if it had taken longer, then perhaps he would have ruled better. And perhaps he would have built something that would last. But quick success pretty much destroyed him. I can give you a more recent example of how quick success turned into catastrophic failure. I doubt if anyone here right now was alive at the time that Nazi Germany went to war against pretty much the whole Western world. But no, that was before my time too. Glenn was there. He remembers. But... Yeah. In 1941, the German war machine was practicing something they called Blitzkrieg, which means lightning war. A lightning war, it's what they did to Poland. They would attack a nation with overwhelming force. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers would pour into a country like, you know, Poland. Thousands and thousands of tanks, thousands of aircraft bombing everything, causing these nations to fold up, again, like a dollar store lawn chair. They couldn't hold out against the overwhelming force of the German Blitzkrieg. Poland fell. Poland surrendered in less than 1 month. Other nations, France, 6 weeks. They held out for 6 weeks. That's all they could do. They collapsed under the overwhelming force of the German blitzkrieg. Then there was Belgium. They lasted 18 days before they surrendered. Denmark lasted 6 hours before they surrendered. Nation after nation collapsed. In June of 1941, the German blitzkrieg turned into the Soviet Union. It was the largest invasion in human history. 3 million German troops. 3 million German troops. 3 million poured into the Soviet Union. Tens of thousands of aircraft, tens of thousands of tanks all rolled into the Soviet Union. Hitler believed they're going to fold like every country before, and we're going to roll in there, and in a month or two, we'll own Moscow, we'll own the country. And they almost did. They rolled in with this overwhelming force, destroying everything that stood in their path. Still to this day, that was the largest invasion in human history. It was called Operation Barbarossa, 1941. It took longer than they thought to get to Moscow, but 5 months into the battle, they were at the door of Moscow, that they were at the door of Stalingrad, they were at the door of Leningrad. And it looked like, I mean, it took longer than they expected, but 5 months, it looked like they were on the verge of the total collapse of the Soviet Union. But their advance stalled due to a number of reasons that they hadn't quite planned for. One was, this was a summer invasion. Remember, it started in June 1941. Now it's December. The Germans had gone in there with all their summer gear. They were not prepared for a Russian winter. They had no idea what a Russian winter could do when you don't have the right clothing for it. So they were suffering. Also, while they were slaughtering Soviet troops like crazy, they had no idea that the Soviets would resist them so fiercely. They were capturing them by the tens of thousands. In Kiev, they captured 6,000 Roman troops. 6,000. I'm sorry, 600,000. They captured that many Russian troops. But this advance that far into Russia, you know, you have to supply your soldiers when they're that far in. You got to keep those tanks in fuel. You have to keep those soldiers with ammunition and clothing and food. And that supply line going all the way back was hundreds and hundreds of miles long, and they couldn't sustain it. And the Soviets had a whole lot more soldiers than the Germans did. And so the war ground to a brutal conflict. You know, you can overestimate your abilities. And Germany overestimated their ability to conquer the Soviet Union. They did not collapse. They fought back. They pushed back. And before this thing was all over, Germany lost those 3 million soldiers. And actually more. Germany had to keep sending soldiers in there. Russia was capturing them and killing them at an unprecedented rate. They said that 3 million to 3.5 million German soldiers died in Russia. And that's not counting the ones they captured and became prisoners of war. Millions of them died as well. Well, our life is full of battles. And here's my point. Our life is full of battles too. They may not be bullets that we're shooting at our enemy, but we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we all go through trials of all kinds. We go through physical trials. We go through emotional trials. We go through financial trials. We go through spiritual battles. We go through family strife and struggles, and we battle discouragement, and we battle all kinds of things. We're all going through battles, and we want to remember that you win these battles, not always with overwhelming force, but day by day, little by little, step by step, trusting the Lord, staying close to the Lord, holding on to his promises, praying, believing. Y'all awake? God's ways aren't always our ways. His pace isn't always our pace of doing things. But we trust him, right? And we keep on trusting, no matter what's going on in our lives. He promises victory. He gives us these exceeding great and precious promises. But his process is a process, little by little, day by day, step by step. Keeps us humble. God doesn't like pride. Pride is one of those wild beasts, one of those lions that lurks around, always wanting to leap out and get to you. Lest we begin to think too much of ourselves. So he, in the process, the day by day, step by step process, he keeps us humble. He keeps us believing. He keeps us praying. He keeps us close day by day. He keeps us consecrated day by day. We always have to remember who gives us the victory. Because Deuteronomy 7:22 says, the Lord thy God will drive out those nations before you. He's the one who gives the victory. I also believe that discouragement is another one of those enemies that sometimes attacks us, especially when the battles get long, the trials wear on, we don't see any visible change in what we're praying for. Sometimes it seems like nothing's happening. But we hold on. We trust the Lord. We don't get discouraged. We don't get discouraged. Day by day, little by little, we win the war. We overcome little by little, day by day. You know what else is a little by little, day by day thing? This crucifixion of the self. You know, I don't think you can achieve that overnight. There it is. I'm crucified. It's a done deal. It's all done. Nothing bothers me anymore. I'm crucified. I'm dead, dead, dead to self. Nope, that don't bother me. Your insults don't bother me. You slighted me, that don't bother me. No, it's a process. And it's a every day, crucify this flesh. Die to self. We can't surrender to discouragements. We have to remember Israel faced those giants, they faced those battles, and they had to trust God one day at a time. We have to do the same thing. He said, don't be afraid. And when you go through the trials, well, here's what you can do. Count it all joy. James 1. Yeah, just count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations, various trials. Just do that. You have to let patience have her perfect work, the Bible says. Praise God. So I am confident of this very thing, Paul said, Philippians. He that has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. He will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So, little by little, day by day, you become more like Jesus. That's his plan. That's his process. Little by little, day by day. You know, everything's a process. I mean, deliverance is a process. I remember praying for deliverance way back in the 1970s, get free from all kind of demonic strongholds and occult bondage and all the stuff we were dealing with. But you know what? I found through the months and the years that followed, I'd be ministering deliverance to myself about things, you know, just covering all the bases, you know, just make sure I'm not leaving anything untouched or undone. And it's a growth. Maturity is a growth. Growing up is a growth. It's all a growth. Little by little, we become more like Jesus. And if that's not happening in your life, where a little bit at a time, God is convicting you more and more, you find he's not letting you do things that others get away with. Other Christians have liberties. Maybe he's even withholding from you because he's working in your heart, your life, to transform you day by day, little by little. It's a growth. It's a growth. And little by little, we become more like Christ. Little by little, he reveals his perfect will to us. Sometimes you pray about, you know, Lord, what's your will for me in this matter, that matter? He doesn't say, okay, look, here's the roadmap. This is where you are now. This is the turns you take next week, next month, next year. 5 years from now, you're going to be right here. 10 years from now. He doesn't do that, does he? You know what you have to do? You got to trust him one day at a time. One day, one step, little by little, and the Lord makes his direction for you clear each day. And he'll either confirm the step you took in that direction, or you're going to get a little caution light in your spirit. You're going to know, this is not God. I missed it back there at the crossroad. Let me back up and go this way. Amen. Don't despise the process, because God is working in you. Be confident of this very thing, that he that began that good work, he will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We're going to have communion. Father, I do pray you encourage our hearts today, for many of your people are going through trials. Many are on the battlefield. Many are battling in ways others don't even know. But Father, you know. You know our battles. You know our struggles. You know everything, Lord, that we're going through. And we just thank you for reminding us that this is not a war we win overnight, but that we trust you in our battles one day at a time, one step at a time, little by little, we win the victory. As we continue to trust you and let you do your changing work, your process in our hearts and lives and minds and spirits, the process of growing us up and maturing us in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough that you accept us right where we are, and you love us enough to not leave us right where we are, but to continue to transform us into your likeness. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll...